Turn, if you would, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. Book of James, chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 8 through verse 10. Verse 8, the first part of the verse being my text. James 4, verse 8 through verse 10. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Anyone who has been saved any length of time understands the possibility of distraction. Well, there are many things which vie for our attention. The parable of the sower over in Matthew chapter 13 speaks of those who receive seed as among the thorns, and it says, and I quote, "And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." As a result, there is a tendency for the Christian to wander. There are just so many things that can distract us. The songwriters of old understood this. There are many hymns in the hymn book that speak about being drawn near to God. One such is entitled "Nearer, Still Nearer" by Lila Morris. And she wrote and said, "Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in the haven of rest. Shelter me safe in the haven of rest." Another song more familiar is "Nearer, My God, to Thee" by Bob Kilpatrick. And he wrote, "Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. E'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee." There's a song entitled, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior" by Kate Wilkinson. "May the mind of Christ My Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is the victory." And then one of the more familiar hymns is "I Am Thine, O Lord" by Fanny Crosby. "I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in Thine." The chorus says, "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side." It is my objective today to encourage you to search your heart and notice how close you are or how far you are from God. Then I wish to remind you to respond and draw close to Jesus. I have entitled the message today, of course the text is verse 8, the first part of the verse, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." The title of my message is, "Draw near to God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. Thank You for those who are here. And thank You for Your Word. And we ask that You would just speak to our hearts, moved by Your Spirit as only You can. And Lord, for Your children, that You would just draw us to You. And Lord, that we might be found faithful in all things. Grant us the grace that we need. And if there's any here that is lost, that You would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved today. Lord, there are many who are sick and afflicted. Many have troubles. And we ask that You'd be pleased to intervene. We ask You to heal. We ask You to give wisdom. We just pray that Your perfect will be accomplished in every heart, not just for those who are here, but also in the families represented. God, we commit this to You today. We love You. We honor You. We ask that Your will be done and that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8, first part of the verse, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Three things I want to look at today. Well, actually two and the conclusion. The first thing is I want to look at the content, and then we're going to make a few considerations, and then we'll hit a conclusion. So three items today to the message, as it were. The first thing is the content itself. What do we find when we read these words, "draw nigh to God"? and he will draw nigh to you. First of all, it is plural. The statement here, draw nigh to God, is in the plural. You is implied. You draw nigh to God. Now, I believe it's in the plural because he's addressing the believing Jews who are scattered everywhere. Turn back a page or two to chapter 1, and you'll see as he begins his book in verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. It's in the plural, isn't it? And so as we see the statement being made here, draw nigh to God, he's speaking to a host of people, not just to one individual. And I believe that since we do have the inspired Word of God before us, we can make application of that to our own hearts today. So may we all be attentive to these things today. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Not only is it plural, but this is a command. You may not be able to gather that from the English. It seems that it might be an imperative, but that's exactly what it is in the Greek language. Draw nigh to God is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that you have to consider and think about and ponder and, well, you might do it, you might not. It is a command of God. Now, apparently, I would surmise that as he writes to these people, that they are not as close as they should be. Else, why would you make a command? Draw nigh to God says that these people are not where they ought to be. There is a need to draw nigh. Now, I don't know about you, but I know my heart, and there's a sneaking suspicion that I have that, you know, all of us have a need to draw nigh. That none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. We are not made in the image of Jesus Christ exactly yet. So therefore, it is very clear that we can make the same command today and relay the Scripture to you to draw nigh to God, and it would be perfectly adaptable to every one of us because certainly none of us are there. So there is a need to draw nigh. Presumably, I would suggest that his readers are at various distances from God. Now, that only seems to make sense to me. If we would speak of it in measurements such as in feet, of which I'm sure that that's not really the instance here. It is a matter of spiritual relationship. But if we should do it in feet, there would be some who were 10 feet away and others who would be 20 feet away and others 50 feet away and yet others 100 feet and some a quarter of a mile and some a mile and some 10 miles. People are at various distances from God, aren't they? Even today, as we suggest unto you that there is none of us who are perfect, that if we were able to quantify it, we would all be at different positions from the Lord, wouldn't we? Some a little bit closer than the other, some a little bit more distant than others. But I would presume that as he writes to them and he recognizes the need for them to draw near, that he realizes that, well, you know, some are a little bit further away than others. But implied in this command is the opportunity to draw nigh. Draw nigh to God. Simply he's saying, you know you're away, come back. There is opportunity. There is availability. Boy, that's good news, isn't it, to draw near to the Lord. Clearly, I believe that there is an expected response or action on the part of the reader. Draw near. You draw near. Draw nigh. Draw nigh. Respond. React. You have some action. You respond. So then you notice that this is a plural. This is a command, but I believe as you look at the remainder of that phrase that there is a promise associated with this command. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to refer to the fifth commandment, and turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. But as you turn over there, I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. The fifth commandment reads, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this very same discussion. And he makes reference to this commandment. In verse 2, notice what he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so when you go through the Ten Commandments, Paul says this is the first commandment that lists the promise associated with the command. And so when you think about honor your father and mother, that's the command, so that you may live long upon the earth. That's the promise, such as it is in our text in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, there's the command and the promise, and He will draw nigh to you. It is an if-then proposition. Can I state it in that way? An if-then proposition says, if you do this, then I'll do that. God says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. This is a command, and it's a command associated with a promise. That being the case, it is a command of consequence. That is, there's an effect to the command. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. There's an impact. There is an effect. It's a command of consequence. It's a command of confidence. I think of the word assurance. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. If He makes a command and says, here's the promise associated with that command, if I fulfill the command, will He fulfill His promise? Why, absolutely. God always keeps His word. We can trust that. We can have assurance upon that. Is there any doubt in your mind whatsoever that, oh, I can draw nigh to God and He's not going to draw nigh to me? Do you have any doubt about that? No, because this promise has a great assurance. It's, hey, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. So this is a command of confidence. But then I would submit unto you that it's a command of contact. What's the idea? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It's a matter of proximity, isn't it? Now, again, it isn't a matter of distance as we think of, well, 5 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet, 100 yards. It's not that at all. But anyone who's a child of God, has been saved any time whatsoever, realizes what it is to walk close to the Lord one day and perhaps next week be walking a little bit distant, and maybe perhaps next week a little bit more distant, but then be drawn back to the Lord. And it seems to be a Christian experience to kind of have a roller coaster idea, kind of up and down. And some days we will do well, and some days we won't do so well. And some days we'll be faithful, and other days we won't be so faithful. It just seems like that, doesn't it? Didn't Paul struggle with those kind of things as he expressed over in Romans chapter 7? About the struggle with the flesh, and he'd say, well, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I wouldn't do, those are the things that I do, and the things that I should do, I don't. And so he struggled with that. Paul was never perfect. Over in Philippians chapter 3, he knew why he was apprehended, but he says, I do not count myself to have been apprehended. He has not achieved those things completely. He wants to be made in the image of Christ, so he forgets those things which are behind, and he presses toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he knows as long as he'll be in the flesh, it's going to be a struggle. And this is a command of contact, command of proximity. How close are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? How is your relationship with Him this very moment? And as they say about the weather here in Memphis, just hang on, it's apt to change. And that's really true, isn't it? I found in my life that I can be close one day and then respond improperly the next. And that's just the frailty of the human condition. But it is a command of contact. He's talking about drawing nigh. And then it's a command of contrast. The statement is, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. This is a promise. You draw nigh, He'll draw nigh. But it's a command of contrast. Look at it from the opposite point. If you do not draw nigh, He will not draw nigh to you. You see the difference? The contrast? So the positive side is true. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. But the negative is true. You do not draw nigh, He will not draw nigh. But this is a command that's associated with a promise. And I'm glad that it is. And I believe that you'll be encouraged by that as well. And then I want to give unto you that this command is supported in the context. I'm just not taking the first part of verse 8 and ripping it out of context and just kind of giving you a message. Oh, we can do that on verses and we can have great messages that apply like that. But this that I'm speaking unto you and the exposition of the text is rooted within the context. And so if you look back at verse 1 through verse 3, these verses express their desires, that is, the reader's desires, and their insufficiency because of their failure to ask God or because of misdirected motivation. You say, what'd you say? Well, it's just simpler to read the text. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. So then, in verse 4 and verse 5, he labels them as having unruly appetites and rebukes them for their affection for the world. He refers to a scripture in expressing man's natural tendency to desire worldly things. So look at verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? As a natural man, we'll always have problem because that's man's heart. Man is depraved. Isn't that true? Well, it is. And so the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. But as an answer to this dilemma, he introduces what God can do. And that's found in verse 6, the first part of the verse. But he giveth more grace. Aren't you glad to know that as a natural man apart from God, the world is in our heart, and we are just going to follow after the world and the things of the world, but God giveth more grace. That's the distinction. That's our help. Do you ever stop to think when you look at a phrase like this and talking about the grace of God, that in ourselves we do not have the ability to overcome? In and of myself, I do not have the ability to overcome the world. Because the spirit that which is within us of the natural man and the old man lusts to envy. That's what it's bent toward. And will always be bent toward that. In and of myself, I do not have the ability to overcome those desires. But the good news is, what we need, God possesses. But he giveth more grace. We need grace to overcome, don't we? We don't have it, but he certainly has it. But when you think about grace, we understand that we cannot make God dispense it, for it is grace. You know, some people believe that they can manipulate God to do things. Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make God do that. God, you can't make God do anything, especially when it comes to the matter of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It cannot be earned. It is not deserved. And it says, but God giveth more grace. Why would he give the grace? Because he chooses to give grace. And so I can't overcome the world, but God can overcome the world, and he has the grace sufficient for me to overcome the world, and he can give it, but I can't make him give it to me. But what I can do is I can position myself to receive his grace. Now you'll see that elicited within the text. I can position myself, even the promise that we see, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So there's a struggle with the flesh, but he giveth more grace. And by the way, you'll notice that God's supply is abundant, isn't it? Because it says more grace. I think of what the Apostle Paul states over in the book of Romans, where he says, where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. And isn't that true in our life? The world might have its impact, but we have more grace. And God will never run out of that grace. You can't use it up. His mercy is new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness, Jeremiah said in the Lamentations. And so the answer to that dilemma, as he expresses from verse 1 down through verse 5, is that God gives more grace. And then what he does is he lists a few examples of, if you will, action-reaction. And that's found in verse 6 down through the first part of our verse in verse 8. And so in verse 6, you'll notice in the last part of that verse, he addresses about those who are proud and those who are humble. He says, wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. What is that? You want to be proud? You want to act and be proud? God will react. He will not give you grace. Do you remember what I just said about positioning yourselves to receive grace? You want to be proud? Go on in your arrogancy. You will not receive the grace that God will give unto you, because God resists the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. You can't make God give you grace, but you can humble your heart before God. You can be humbled before him, and he will dispense his grace because he promised to do so. Notice it is to those who submit. Verse 7, the first part of the verse, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's based upon back in verse 6 where he just said, well, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Action, reaction. Those who submit. Now, the word submit in the text means to subordinate. It means that it is to submit. It is to render obedience. This word is in the passive. That means that, you know what, that act of submission must be worked upon you. Therefore, we are entirely reliable, relying upon God, the Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts to bring us to submission. I cannot humble myself, as it were. I cannot submit myself, as it were. But God can submit me to himself. Submit yourselves to God is a command that we're told to do, but God will work it in us and through us. We are reliant upon the Lord. Humble your heart before him. Action, reaction. If you're proud, he will resist you. If you're humble, he will give you grace. You are to submit to God. The last part of verse 7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word resist in the verse means to set in opposition. You ought to oppose. You ought to resist. And so that's a choice that we need to make. I need to submit to God, and I need to resist the devil. I need to resist evil. And then we have in our text, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Action, reaction. And then if you'll notice the last part of verse 8 is he exhorts them to pursue holiness. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you skip down to verse 10, you find this thing almost as a summary. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In verse 8, he said, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Now, if you think you're near to God and you're not, then you have a problem, don't you? You've deceived yourself. And a little bit of pride is going on. You need to humble yourself in the sight of God. If you do, you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. The action, reaction. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So the command that we find in verse 8 is supported by the context. I mean, I didn't just make this stuff up and draw it out and say, here, I just want to tell you something. It's found within the context on how we can respond to the Lord. And we can be blessed if we do. Now, of course, we have to ask the all simple question is, what does it mean to draw nigh to God? In the original language, these words that translated into the English, draw nigh, means properly to cause to approach. It is to draw near or to be at hand. It is taken from an adverb. The main root is an adverb, which means close at hand or to be near. And in both instances in verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Both of those words come from the same idea. It's the same concept. It is the matter of proximity. It is to approach. It is to draw near. It's an excellent, excellent translation. Draw nigh to God. But let's try to illustrate this a little bit. What does it mean to draw near to God? What does that definition mean? So I have several illustrations that I hope will enlighten our hearts in regard to this. And don't misunderstand me as I speak this illustration, but you know, you go back to your youth perhaps, and you remember a boy trying to get near a girl at a dance or a party? I mean, you know, before I was saved, I was in junior high school. I went to dances. Well, we went to dance. Well, I didn't know any better. I couldn't dance worth a lick anyway, so I mean, that was just a waste of time. But you know what? When guys like girls and girls like guys, don't they have a tendency to try to gravitate toward them, whether it's at a party or at a dance or any kind of social function? They always just try to manage to get near, and they'll keep sliding closer, or they'll get a chair close to them, or they'll find a seat, stand over there, and when they move with them. I mean, haven't you ever seen that? Some of you are guilty of that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. What it is to try to draw near. You just want to get close to him, don't you? Well, think of that. He says, draw nigh to God. You just Wherever he goes, you want to go. You just follow. You just want to be near. I think of also as an illustration, perhaps that one wasn't so good, but you know, I think of the illustration of a child who's clingy to a parent. I mean, you know what? You try to shake a child that's clingy, you can't hardly do it. Not that you really want to shake your child, but the idea is, you know what? They want to be near. And if they come out of a room or something like that, and say they go to the bathroom and you're standing outside and they come out of the bathroom, first thing they do is dart to where you are. They want to be near. Children want to be near their parents. And some are more clingy than others, but they want to be close. What about perhaps this illustration of a spouse who recognizes there's a cooling in a relationship and attempts to stoke the fire? Well, you know something's not quite right, so you want to try to do something about that. Isn't that an attempt to draw near, to approach? Well, if all those were not very good, think of it this way. Remember old Moses when he was on the mount? He was wandering back through the backside of the desert after being out there for 40 years and sees a bush on fire. And it says that Moses was inquired of the bush, you know, interested in the bush, and he drew near to the bush. God spoke to him out of the bush and said, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. Don't come any further. But what was it? He saw something, he was interested, and he was drawn to it, and he drew near because he wanted to see how is it that this bush is on fire and isn't being burned up. Now, perhaps every one of those illustrations may not have been very good, but if you meld all that together, perhaps we can come up with the idea, because I think we understand the basic English concepts about approaching and drawing near, and it just doesn't have to be in physical proximity. It certainly can be in relationships and in emotional ties and bonds like that. And so it's the matter of there's some sort of connection, there's some sort of association, tie, bond, some sort of closeness, something which attracts, something which interests. Draw nigh. That's the idea behind the word. Now the good thing is when he says draw nigh, as I've already mentioned unto you, there is the availability to draw nigh. Can you imagine, you know, being on the opposite side of the country from your spouse and saying, well, I wish you were here. Well, yeah, but you got 3,000 miles in between. It's kind of tough to get there, isn't it? Like for you to draw nigh, you can't draw nigh, can you? When I went to Brazil back in 2001, I'll tell you, we spent more money on the telephone than I ever understood until I got home and saw the bill. I mean, in a week and a half, I spent $400 on the phone because I wanted to draw nigh, but I couldn't. I was all that distance away from her. And so we know what it means to draw nigh, don't we? By definition, by illustration. And so there is an availability to draw nigh. There is a desire to draw nigh. You want to draw nigh. And there is a response. That's the whole idea behind this word, draw nigh, to cause to approach is the proper definition. And you can even think of in the book of Esther, when she went into the throne room uninvited and the king held out the scepter, and it says she drew near and knelt and touched the top of that scepter. We need to draw near to God. And I say unto you, my friend, that if you start toward God, He will start toward you. Now, is that a bad way to express it? I don't think that it is. If you start toward God, He'll start toward you. How do I know that? Because our text says, draw nigh to God, and promise is, He'll draw nigh to you. Is that okay to say if you start toward Him, He'll start toward you? I think it's acceptable. And you know, the good thing about that is that there will be no hesitation on His part. There'll be no rejection. You do not have any fear, my friend, of saying, well, I want to draw nigh to God, but He won't receive me. That's not going to happen. You draw near to God, He will draw near to you. That's what the Scripture says. I believe the Word of God to be true. God doesn't lie. No rejection, no hesitation. Kind of makes you think about those pictures you see on television where the man and the woman hadn't seen each other for a long time and they're running across the field toward each other. And they just keep running closer and closer and closer. Of course, then they whack and fall down and hurt themselves because they just run into each other. But you got the idea. You keep running toward each other. And I submit unto you today, dear Christian friend, you need to run to God. Well, I don't know how far you are away from God. But you need to run to him. And I know if you run to him, he'll run to you. That's what the scripture says. Isn't that great? Isn't that a tremendous encouragement? Let me give you a few considerations, and I split these up between positive considerations and some negative considerations. Positively, number one, to want to draw nigh is a natural inclination of the Holy Spirit. I believe that if we're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, and there is a natural inclination of that Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart to live after God, to live after righteousness, and choose holiness. And there is that Spirit within us, that Spirit of God as He dwells in our hearts, that puts in our hearts to draw nigh. There's a natural tendency for the Christian to do that. Number two, to wander from God is unnatural in our spirit. Since we are born of God, we have the Holy Spirit. Now in our old man, that's a natural thing to do because of the spirit in us lust to envy. But the new nature, that which is toward God, you know what? To wander from God is unnatural for that. For me to make wrong decisions, for me to go astray, for me to wander is unnatural to the Spirit of God that dwells in my heart. And that Spirit whereby we commune together, you see. Because God's Spirit is to desire the things of God, and it's unnatural for a saved person to want to go away. But there are, number three, there are a myriad of reasons why we might stray. I mean, that list could go on and on and on. I mean, there are just a boatload of reasons why we might stray, why we might fall away, why we might, as we term sometimes, backslide. There are a number of reasons why that might happen. But if that should happen, number four, we can and should sense our departure. None of us are perfect. None of us are right there. And so if we have correct spiritual sensitivity, we'll be able to approximately gauge how far we are from God. And so we should sense when we're going away. When I was very young, we went to the Atlantic Ocean. And we were on Virginia Beach. And we had those little rubber rafts, you know, that you blow up and get on those things. And I remember that I was out there on one of them rubber rafts and looked up. And you know what? I was quite a ways away from the shore. Well, I didn't understand at that age. But, at my age, I certainly understand what tides are and the currents and things like that. And you know what? If you're not paying attention, you can just drift off a little at a time, a little at a time, and you don't really understand until you look at a fixed point. And by the time you look up on one of them rubber rafts, boy, you could be a mile from the shore. You know, you could be now in the current headed out to the center of the Atlantic. Well, fortunately, none of those things ever happened. I didn't get any caught in any rip tides or anything like that. Obviously, I'm here. But you know what it is to wonder? And we ought to sense when we're going astray. But sometimes, truth is, it is so minute and so deceptive that if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus, we'll not sense it until one day we look up and realize, you know what, I've gone a long way from my Lord. That can happen in a marriage. Very slowly, you can drift apart. And you have to have a fixed object so that you can realize, you know what? It's not what it used to be. We need to bring it back together. Draw nigh to God, my friend. He will draw nigh to you. And I believe positively that we should be inclined to reconcile. I think that's part of the natural condition. If we recognize we've gone away, there'll be an inclination, a prompting from the Holy Spirit on our hearts to want to make that right with God. Now, it doesn't mean we'll always do that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit will prompt us that way. We will want to reconcile. And of course, what's the answer? The remedy is to return. If I've drifted away, I need to get back to shore. If I've walked off from God, I need to turn around and walk back toward God. If I've drawn myself away, I need to draw near to God. If I have pride, I need to be humbled. What did the commandment say? The first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so we're encouraged to love God and God alone. That is expressed over in the book of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 in the great commandment where we're told that we ought to love God with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our minds. It is in us, God has made us such, and by His Spirit in us that we ought to love God and we ought to want to go back to God. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. It's expressed this way by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 18, and what an encouragement it is to you and me. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It is my responsibility by God's grace to be filled with the Spirit. I need to position myself to be filled with the Spirit. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Positively, those are some things that I've considered about this passage. But then negatively, let me submit unto you. First of all, our position in relation to God will reveal our need. That only makes sense to me. If I look up and I search my heart and I realize that, you know what, I'm about 10 miles from the Lord, then that's going to show my need. I've got 10 miles to go. If I look up and I sense and understand that I'm 100 miles from the Lord, then I need to realize I have a greater need than what I had when I was 10 miles away. Because now I'm further than I used to be. And so our position in relation to God will reveal our need. So if you're 1 foot from Him and you're in close fellowship with Him and you just happen to have just a moment of separation between Him, that's a far cry from somebody who has walked away from God, denied His name, is out in the world. But whatever your case is, I have no idea. You just need to search your heart and you need to ask God to reveal your need. And that position that you are will show you your need, and so you need to react to that. Secondly, unawareness demonstrates spiritual insensitivity. If I'm away from God and I don't realize or recognize I'm away from God, that shows that I'm spiritually insensitive. If I'm on that rubber raft floating away from God and I don't recognize that, I am not doing what I ought to do. I'm not being attentive. I'm not being sensitive. I'm not focusing. And so it behooves me as a child of God to always keep my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a recognition so that when I begin to step away and the Spirit speaks to my heart because I do step away, I have enough sense to put the pieces together and say, you know what, I'm going away from God. And if I don't recognize that, then I'm not sensitive. That's a negative thing. And certainly after you have that recognition, to number three, to drift further indicates our spiritual state. To know and to keep going. Have you ever done that? I know you have. I have. And you're not any different than I am. God speak to our heart and we'll still go against it. And you know what? That just shows a spiritual condition that we're in at the time. So may God work with us in His grace and His mercy so that we would not do those kind of things. Let me submit unto you number four. Unconcern for return signifies rebellion and stubbornness. It's as simple as that. It's just like when I tell my children what they need to do and give them a command. If they will not do that, if they will not obey, that's stubbornness and rebellion. And when our Heavenly Father speaks to us, if we will not listen, we will not obey, it's stubbornness and rebellion. And if God speaks to my heart and I refuse to return and I continue on my path, then that just shows how rebellious I really am in my heart toward God at that time. Listen to Proverbs chapter 14. I'm going to read to you verse 14. There's a danger in connection with this because the Scripture says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Do you get that? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I cannot go away from God and continue to go away from God and despite all God's promptings and moving in my heart continue to be rebellious and not pay the consequence. It will come back. God loves His own. He punishes His own. He disciplines His children. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And I'm glad that He does. I'm glad God loves me enough to bring me back. That's pitiful when you see parents that won't discipline a child. Because what it was, Scripture tells us they don't have love toward that child. Discipline is a necessary part of a child because you want them to do right. You want them to be right. That's just part of it. Well, we find in the text, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. But if we're not going to do that, we're rebellious and we're stubborn and we know the consequences of that. Back into the text, James chapter 4, you look in verse in our text of our verse here, those who choose to continue. If I'm going away and choose to continue to fall away from the Lord, obviously we find, number one in verse 7, that I'm not in submission to God. Number two, I would not be resisting evil. We're told to submit unto God, resist the devil. So if I choose to continue to wander from God, I'm not in submission, and I'm not resisting the devil, and certainly I'm not drawing nigh to him, which is our text. And then what it does show is that I possess a double mind, which you can read in the last part of verse 8. It says a double mind. He has a double mind. So there's some positives and there's some negatives. Our text says very clearly, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So I've given you the content and I've given you the considerations. And now I want to give you a very brief conclusion. Number one, what does the text say? It's real simple, isn't it? If you're away, no matter what your distance, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. That's it, isn't it? That's right there. Listen, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. There was a king of Judah by the name of Asa. He went out one day and they had to fight against the Ethiopians, a very huge host. They were really outnumbered, but they relied upon the Lord, and the Lord gave them a great victory. And as they were coming back from this victory, a prophet of God came out to meet with Asa to encourage him. And these are the words. Listen to the instruction of the Spirit of God through this prophet to King Asa. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 1 says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him," listen, "hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Here it is. "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Isn't that the lesson of our passage? It is. It is. Therefore, number two, we would do well to assess our distance from God. Doesn't matter who you are. We would do well to assess our distance from God. Number three, we should desire to be closer to God. I believe that every child of God wants to be closer to God. Now, we still have things that distract us. But there is within us the Holy Spirit residing in our heart that yearns and draws us to be closer to God. We should desire to be closer to God. Number four, we must position ourselves properly. Say, how do I do that? I believe the key is found in verse 7. This is going to mean submission to God, and it's going to mean resisting evil or being in opposition to things that are wrong. You want to position yourself to be blessed of God? How do I draw nigh? Submit to God. Come out in opposition against evil. Number 5, and I believe we must act. Draw nigh to God. That's a command of action. Something that you can do. And what is that? Simply, it's a step toward God. If you know you're away from God today, you need to act. You say, what can I do? Take a step toward God. That's what the Scripture tells us. So for those of us who are here who are saved, you know, it's necessary for us to search our hearts. It's necessary for us to see how we're doing, how our walk is with the Lord, and see whereby we might have some correction, where we can draw near to the Lord. I encourage you to search your heart today and ask God just to show you how the relationship is, how things are going, how faithful are you. And don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about your spouse. Don't worry about your children. Just worry about yourself. And just say, God, how am I? How close am I to you? Is there a need for me to draw near? And to the sinner, I would say this. You have a tremendous need to draw near to God. You need the Savior. Without Him, you're doomed, you're condemned, you're on your way to hell, and when you die, you're going to split hell wide open. My friend, you need the Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. He was crucified, buried, and risen again so that sinners might be saved. And you can be forgiven of your sin today. You say, well, what can I do about my sin? There really isn't anything you can do about your sin, but you can go to God. You take that step toward God. And the Scripture says over in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. God's speaking to your heart, convicting you of your sin. You know you're lost. You know you're on your way to hell. You know what you need to do? You need to take a step toward God. You need to be drawn to him. And so we can apply that in either sense, can't we? But context itself of James chapter 4 speaks to Christian people. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Will you let God speak to your heart today? Will you respond? Will you be drawn to Him? Well, may God bless His Word. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to stand and sing a verse of invitation. The invitation simply is this, right where you are. You don't have to come down front. You can if you wish. But you don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to repeat a prayer that I give you to be saved. If in your heart you know who Jesus is and you're lost and undone, in simple faith you can cry out to Him and you can be saved right where you stand. And then if that happens to you, you need to come let us know, because the Scripture says with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Sinner, you need salvation today. I point you to Jesus the Mighty to save. Draw near to God. And you know what? He'll save you. Christian friend, as you search your heart, you ask God, would you draw near to Him today? I encourage you to do so. Father, bless Your Word. Speak to our hearts. Lord, cause us to be tender and sensitive toward You and toward Your Spirit. Grant us the grace and the mercies that we need to be responsive to You, so that we would step toward You, that we would draw near to You. And then, God, give us the grace that we need to rely upon the promise wherein You said that if we draw near, You would draw near. Things would be reconciled. Father, just cause us to be what we ought to be for Your name's sake. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?